Like to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Book of Revelation, chapter 20. We want to read verses 11 through verse 15. Probably the most solemn passage of Scripture in the Word of God. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I want to mention, first off, so you can keep it straight in your mind, the chronology leading up to this passage of Scripture. The Bible, of course, teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when he does, there will be a resurrection or a rapture of all the saved, and this is the next great event in God's plan of redemption. The unsaved will be left behind to experience 7 years of tribulation upon earth. Everything, by the way, is headed toward that, moving in that direction. And they will experience that 7 years of tribulation, the most horrible, dreadful, and agonizing time that the world has ever seen. And then the Lord will return at the end of that 7 years with his saints, and he will set up the 1,000-year millennial kingdom upon the earth. Satan will be completely defeated. The earth will be purged with fire. And then comes what we've just read in our text. Back in Revelation 1 and verse 19, John was instructed to write down the things that the Lord would show him. And throughout the book, 26 times, John would write these words, "And I saw, and I saw, and I saw," 26 times. It was a phrase that was used to introduce a new vision or a new dimension to the same vision. And our text opens in verse 11 with, "And I saw." And that would be a new vision. And then in verse 12, "I saw again." That would be a new dimension to the vision. But imagine, as John wrote these words, "And I saw," he must have trembled as he put his pen to the parchment to write down these words. What is described here is what Jesus referred to in John 5:29, the resurrection of damnation. That's the record we have before us. What we read here is man's day in God's court. People will say, I will have my say, you poor fool. Man's day in God's court, the final court, the final judgment of Almighty God upon the unsaved. What we read here is a sure and coming event. If you leave this life without Jesus Christ, you will be summoned to this event. You can put yourself in this event. If you leave this life without Jesus Christ, this event, doesn't matter who you are, this event is inescapable. So if you leave this life without Jesus Christ, you will eventually arrive at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. What we have here is a reminder to all the unsaved. Judgment Day is coming. And what we read here is the most sobering and dreadful of all gatherings. What we read here is a part of what Paul spoke of in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the wrath to come. This is a part of that. Notice verse 12 and 13 of our text. There are those who stand before God, and they will be judged. And the result in verses 14 and 15 is they will be cast into the lake of fire. So as you read these verses, there's a finality about them. And that's our subject today. Final doom. Final doom. What we read here, if you're unsaved, you ought to tremble. You ought to tremble. And if you don't, that just shows how hard and how unbelieving your heart is. You ought to tremble. But people don't tremble because Satan has them convinced that this is not real. Or if it is real, they will somehow escape this event. But if you are here without Jesus Christ, you need to see yourself in this passage. You need to see yourself in this gathering before God. So let's consider the scene that is before us. Again, what we read here is the unsaved sinner in God's court. It is the last courtroom that will ever convene. There is none after this. It is final. Those on trial in this court will experience a very different kind of court from the courts of the world. First of all, there will be no debate about guilt or innocence. All are guilty. There will be a prosecutor, but there will be no defender. There will be an accuser, but there will be no advocate. There will be an indictment, but there is no case for the charged. None. You have no case before God. All these people who say, well, I just hope my good outweighs my bad. What they're saying is, I think I might have a case. You have no case before God. There will be swift, there will be a swift presentation of the convicting evidence, but no rebuttal. None. There will be an utterly unsympathetic judge, and there is no jury. There will be a sentence, but there will be no appeal. There will be a punishment, but there will be no parole. There will be no shenanigans in this court. There will be no theatrics at this trial. There will be no plea bargaining. There will be no calling of witnesses. Why? Because none will be needed. The last court that will ever convene is what we read of here. Again, what we read here has a dreadful finality about it. Consider again the scene. There is a throne. And I saw, verse 11, a great white throne. I saw a royal seat. I saw a seat of majesty and power and authority and judgment. This throne is described. It is said to be great. I don't believe the word great there refers to its size, but I think it has reference to its difference from all other thrones. There's no throne to compare to this one. And I saw a throne. And it is great. It is great because of its significance. There is no throne of equal significance to this throne. It is great, perhaps because of its elevation. There is no higher throne. It is great because of its eminence, its magnificence, its awesomeness. It is the most awe-inspiring throne that there is. It is called great because of the authority of that throne, the majesty, and the power that it represents. It is a throne of absolute sovereignty. The throne is also said to be white, which speaks of its purity. All human courts, since the fall of man, have been tainted by sin and fallibility. But this throne is untainted. It is incorruptible. There are no imperfections. And the judgment that is rendered from this throne will be perfectly fair, perfectly righteous, and it will be final. I saw a great white throne. The throne itself is imposing, very intimidating. But then notice the next thing, we have the occupant upon this throne. Verse 11, and him that sat on it. I saw a great white throne, and this throne is not unoccupied. It has not been vacated. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Him that sat on it. Though the identity here in our text of the one sitting upon this throne is not revealed, the Bible does tell us in other places who it is that sits on this great white throne. We read in John 5 and verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man." And all the world wishes there was a period there and nothing to follow. But there isn't. "But God but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And in John 5 verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Acts 10 verse 42, speaking of Christ, "He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick," or the living, "and the dead." Acts 17, 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world." Keep that in mind. He has appointed a day. There is a day coming where Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15 will happen. He has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness. And what will be the standard? "By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and he hath raised him from the dead." Referring to Christ. Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." So there is a great white throne, and there is someone sitting upon that throne. And the one sitting upon that throne is God in the person of Jesus Christ. And there he sits. He sits there, not as Savior. He does not sit there offering one last chance. He sits there as the judge. The Almighty, the Eternal, the Immutable, the Infinite, and All-Knowing One. There he sits. And he is the judge. Sitting upon that great white throne is the one who fills all and is all. The one sitting upon that throne is the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. He has a universal dominion. The one sitting upon that throne is the King of Kings. Yes, the throne itself is intimidating. But there's one sitting upon this throne. He's the Lord of Lords, the Lord of glory, the God of heaven and earth, the resurrected conqueror. The one sitting upon this throne is holy. He's spotless. He's pure. He's impeccable. He's the only righteousness that God will accept. And he's sitting there as judge. He sits there as the one who is without any sin, has no fault, has no flaw, has no defects, has no blemish, has no weakness. And he's sitting there as the judge. He's the truth. Sitting upon this great white throne is the sin-offended God. He's the one that the crimes have been committed against. And he's the judge. One who sits upon this great white throne cannot be deceived. cannot be mistaken. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be swayed. Your genealogy means nothing before this throne. Sitting upon this great white throne is the one who's been given a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus. The very one who walked this earth and was hated and rejected of men. He's the one who sits upon this throne. And he's the judge. Notice verse 11. The second part. Whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There you have the effect of the one who sits upon this throne. Everyone would seek to hide from the face of this one. But there's a problem. There's nowhere to go. Everything is laid bare before God. His face is described in chapter 1, verse 16. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So it's one that you cannot even look upon his face because of the glory. And everyone, if they could, would flee. And as great as the throne, the one sitting upon the throne is even greater. As eminent, as majestic, and as awesome as the throne, the one sitting upon the throne, even more. As significant as that throne is, the one sitting upon it, even more. As imposing as that throne is, as intimidating as it is, the one sitting upon it, even more. Everything stands in awe of the majesty and glory of the one sitting upon that throne. Oh, what John must have felt as he penned those words, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. That brings us, we've seen the throne, we've seen the one who's upon that throne. We need to look at the ones who are standing before the throne. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to put yourself in that multitude, because it is possible that you leave this life in that condition. And if that happens, this event will be true. Verse 12, and I saw, introducing a new dimension to the vision. And notice what he saw. He said, I saw the dead. He puts them in classes, small and great, stand before God. All the unsaved throughout human history will make up this gathering before God. Everyone gathered at this scene, like all of mankind, is a sinner against God. Everyone gathered at this scene, like all of mankind, is guilty before God. And there they stand, polluted, filthy, and vile before a holy God. Everyone gathered at this scene is unrighteous. That is, they do not have the righteousness that God accepts, because they left this life without it. They left this life without Jesus Christ. They're all without the righteousness that God requires. And they stand there. And Isaiah 54 and verse 6 says, their righteousness are as filthy rags. What you think is good works, what you think is an act of righteousness, in God's eye is like a menstruous cloth. It's repulsive. There they stand. And they stand there with every sin that they've ever committed, every sinful thought that they've ever thought. And they stand there without any righteousness. Totally unacceptable before God. Everyone in this multitude is dead in trespasses and sins. Absolutely hopeless. There is hope right now. But once you take your last breath, all hope is gone. Everyone gathered before that throne is without Christ. They're all alienated from God. They're all spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing to offer unto God. They have no justification. They have no grounds for justification. There they are. Filthy. Vile. There they are in all the abomination of their sins. If you're unsaved, you need to see yourself at this scene. Because it's coming. If you leave this life without Jesus Christ, this is coming. Can you picture it? Can you see yourself before God? They stand before God. See yourself in your sins before God. That's a dreadful thought, or it should be. All this unsaved throughout human history will be there before God. No one is left out. None will escape. Everyone who leaves this life without Christ will be included in this scene. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And there they are, facing the righteous judge. There will be men. There will be women. There will be boys and there will be girls of all languages, of all backgrounds, of all cultures. There will be those who were wealthy in this life. And there will be those who had nothing in this life. There will be those who had fame in this life. And there will be those who were unknown in this life. But all of these have one thing in common. They knew not Christ. And every one of them will be there. And whatever fame they had in this life means nothing. Whatever positions they held in this life means absolutely nothing. They stand before God. Without Christ. And as you look at that gathering, you will see those who during their lifetime on earth perhaps were kings or princes or queens. There will be presidents. There will be world leaders. of all kind. But they knew not Christ. Looking upon this gathering, there will be sport heroes. If they left this life without Jesus Christ, they will be there. There will be individuals who had extraordinary abilities while in this life, but they knew not Christ. So if you look upon this multitude, there they are. Looking upon this gathering, there will be those in this life who were Hollywood stars, world-renowned entertainers. There will be the religious. You look into this multitude standing before God, and there will be popes. There will be priests. There will be Baptist preachers. There will be deacons. There will be church members. There will be founders of religious movements. There will be those who were considered faithful to God, but they left this life without Christ. There will be those who were raised in church. But the problem is they knew not Christ. Looking over this crowd, there are the moral. There are unsafe people that have morality about them. And I thank God. I thank God for morality wherever it is. But there will be moral individuals in this crowd. There will be those who have been well respected. There will also be the drunks and the prostitutes and the drug addicts. Are you saying all those people go to hell? That's not what I said. I said in this crowd there will be those who were drunks and prostitutes and drug addicts and pimps and pushers. There are grandmothers. There are grandfathers. There's moms and dads. But they knew not Christ. Jesus, John said, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the most fearful of all gatherings. Notice in verse 13 how this great multitude is brought before the one who sits upon that great white throne. There's going to be a resurrection. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. All of those individuals who drowned at sea, who were lost at sea, all those individuals whose ashes were thrown out into the sea, sea is going to give up the dead. God knows where they all are. And death and hell, speaking of those in hell right now, those who left this life without Christ, their spirits are in hell right now. And their spirits will be resurrected from hell, reunited with a body of some kind. Not a physical body, because they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. A body that cannot be consumed. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So we see how these people got there. All the bodies that have ever perished in the sea that were without Christ will be raised. And then it says, and they were judged, every man according to his works. You have no chance before God according to your works? None. Absolutely zero. There's only one righteousness that God accepts, and that's Christ's righteousness. And when you're saved, that's put to your account. Even you and I that are saved, we have no righteousness to plead on our own. So here's a gathering of all individuals without Christ. They are trembling in absolute terror and horror at the sight of the one who is sitting upon that great white throne. I've heard individuals say, "Well, if there is a judgment, I'll tell God a thing or two." Yeah, those words will come to you that day too. In verse 12, and the books were opened. Imagine what these individuals feel. Books, and God opens the books. I'm talking to the unsaved, everything you ever thought, everything you ever did, everything you would have done had not the Lord stopped you from doing it, is written in those books. Every single act. And I see them, they tremble at the sight of the one on that throne, and then the books are opened. And all the dread, the panic, the distress, when the books were opened. And then it goes on to say they were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There they are before the Holy Son of God, and no sin that they've ever committed is hidden. No sinful word or thought is concealed. Everything is revealed, and they are judged according to their works. And we read in Romans 3, verse 20, just in case you are depending on your works, and if you're lost, you are, whether you want to admit it or not. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. All the so-called good works of man will fail to meet God's standard of perfection. I believe what we read here in Revelation 20 is what takes place in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. Everyone at this throne will bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. As solemn as this scene is, God will be glorified. In our text, we read in verse 14 and 15 of the sentence that is passed, they were cast into the lake of fire. The judgment will be swift. It will be sure. It will be eternal. Not a single individual standing before this throne will find forgiveness. The only chance you have of finding forgiveness is now. No one at this throne will repent on the salvation. No one before this throne will find salvation. No one before this throne will find the mercy of God. Today is your chance for that. Today, while you have breath, is the time for those things. So what a solemn scene. A great white throne and him that sat on it. And standing before the one who sits upon this throne is the guilty, unsaved sinner in all their sins. with nothing to plead. I really don't believe that anybody will even try to plead anything when they see the face. I believe everyone here before this throne knows I'm guilty. No one to speak on their behalf. Not one single person before this throne will have someone come and stand next to them and say, I will speak for them. Not going to happen. You leave this life without Christ. Jesus said, you shall die in your sins. That means a lot of things, but one thing it does mean is that you have no one to speak on your behalf. You have no one to answer on your behalf. I'm saved. Jesus Christ answers on my behalf. And it's accepted before God. If you're here without Christ, you do not have that. If you leave this life without Christ, you will come to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And that day you will have no one. You say, well, Mom and Dad will speak for me, or Grandma and Grandpa. No, they won't. You have no one to speak on your behalf. Again, if you're unsaved, you need to see yourself before this throne. There is an alternative to this event. What we read here in Revelation 20 is a fair trial before God. I preached probably 30 years ago. A man at work told me, all I want is a fair trial before God. And I preached a message, again, 30 years ago probably. A fair trial or free pardon? You get a fair trial before God, you're damned. You're condemned. You're doomed. The only thing you can hope for is a free pardon. And that's not going to happen in Revelation 20. That happens in this life with Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. The only pardon, the only way you can find pardon is in Jesus Christ. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you live under the wrath of God. But there is a place of refuge. It is Jesus Christ. How do you know when the Lord is dealing with your soul about your salvation? Well, we could say that you'll know it, and you will. You'll know it. But I'll tell you one way you will know for sure is you will flee to Jesus Christ. You will flee to that place of refuge. You may, as a lost person, you may try to find, you may comfort yourself in many ways. And every unsaved person here does that. They try to comfort themselves in some way. They could comfort themselves, well, I don't believe that. Well, you find comfort in that. Well, I believe I've got plenty of time. Or, again, we could go on and on. Those are all just deceptive comforts. That's all they are. I'm young. I'm not going to die. I've got plenty of time. Visit the cemetery. I'm healthy. Healthy people die every day. There is pardon with God. How thankful we ought to be. There's pardon with God. But only through Jesus Christ. And only while you have breath in this life. So if you're here and unsaved, I do pray that you'd feel the danger that you're in. That you would flee from your sin. That you would flee from yourself. And everything that you're trusting in. For acceptance with God. And flee to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because there is pardon with God. Outside of Him, you will experience a fair trial before God. And let me tell you what the result of that trial will be. Cast into the lake of fire. But I've received a pardon, not because of anything in me, but because of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I've been spared from the wrath to come. Part of that wrath to come is Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. I will not experience that. Not because I'm better than you. Not because I'm more worthy. But because there was a day when Jesus Christ saved my soul. I have no fear of Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. None. I do have fear for those who are without Christ. The thought of you standing before that throne. We pray that the Lord would save your soul. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.